Amen. Open your Bibles with me to John 16. As you do so, when I sat down, it suddenly occurred to me what I was supposed to say about the nursery. You have to be patient with me. But suddenly I remember, what you need to do is, Laurie needs volunteers to help staff the nursery during revival. And very few people have signed up to help with that. So it'd be great. It'd be great if you didn't have any kids if you volunteered. A lot of these young mothers are in there all the time. It'd be great to let them sit in revival some. And if you don't normally do that, volunteer. Kind of give a break to, offer a little break to those who do it all the time. But see Laurie Milholland if you can help staff the nursery during revival. We're going to be looking at John chapter 16, verses 16 through 33. And we're going to be talking about a little while and a little while. John chapter 16, verses 16 through 33. It is our custom here to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'll invite you to do so. This is the words of Jesus. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Emily Bronte was one of the Bronte sisters, the famous literary family of England in the middle part of the 19th century. Emily Bronte wrote one novel in her entire life, and that was the novel Wuthering Heights. I've had an affection for that family ever since reading Wuthering Heights, and then, of course, her sister Charlotte wrote Jane Eyre, and that was just an interesting family, the Bronte family. Those children, three girls and a boy, were the children of a minister named Patrick. And they lived basically there on the moors of northern England in the places that they described in their books, a kind of not joyless but difficult and bleak existence. Emily Bronte died in the 1840s from unsanitary conditions. Their drinking water was tainted by runoff from the cemetery that they lived in front of. Be grateful when you are tempted to complain that you live where you live. Emily only wrote one novel, famous novel, Wuthering Heights, but she wrote a number of poems, but she wrote her poems in secret. In secret. She did not want anyone to know about them. When her sister Charlotte discovered that she was writing poetry, she and their other sister Anne, she confronted Emily about it and said, "You need to publish these poems." And at first, Emily Bronte was incensed at her sister for meddling. Any of you have sisters? She didn't like it at all. But her sister said, "These poems are good. You need to publish these poems." And so, under pseudonyms, and all three of those Bronte girls wrote initially under pseudonyms, taking the first letter of their first name and making male names out of them, is how they originally published. For instance, Wuthering Heights was not published under Emily Bronte's name until after her death. Her sister, Charlotte, saw that finally the world knew who had written such a scandalous novel at the time. But Emily had these poems published, and one of her poems is entitled, "A Little While, A Little While." It's a really moving little poem. It's about vacation. Vacation. It's a poem about how she, Emily, gets to finally get a few hours away from the struggles and the bleakness and the grind of life. She finally has a few moments away. Her poem begins like this: a little while, the weary task is put away, and I can sing and I can smile alike while I have holiday. Isn't that nice? Where wilt thou go, my harassed heart? What thought, what scene invites thee now? What spot, or near or far apart, has rest for thee, my weary brow? And then she begins, and the next stanza begins with the words, "There is a spot," and she begins to describe her vacation spot. And she says, "For just a little while, I just want a few moments of peace." And she describes the joy of vacation. The beauty of vacation is for just a little while being able to step outside of the difficulties of life. But the poem concludes on a somber note that vacation is only for just a little while. It ends like this: "Even as I stood with raptured eye, absorbed in bliss so deep and dear, my hour of rest has fleeted by, and back came labor, bondage, care." We all feel that way. Why is it meetings last an eternity and vacation lasts a blink of an eye? Ever notice this? A little while, a little while. Now, I don't know this because I'm no expert on the Bronte girls, but I know she was a preacher's daughter, and I know she must have heard her dad preach on John 16, and I cannot help but wonder if Emily was saying that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, because if she was, what she was doing was she was playfully interacting with the words of Jesus from John 16, Jesus' famous words, "A little while and you will see me, and you will not see me, and a little while and you will see me." A little while, Jesus says, and she entitles her poem, "A Little While, A Little While," but she turns it around. In Emily Bronte's poem, the little while is the brief moment of joy in the midst of the dominant theme of pain. Meaning, the condition of life that she faced was normally difficult, punctuated by brief moments of respite and rest. But when Jesus talked about a little while in John 16, it was the exact opposite. Jesus said that when we came to him, the dominant theme of life would be joy and victory, but punctuated here and there, we would still have to deal with difficulties and pain. He speaks to his disciples about two little whiles, and it's a pretty fascinating and mysterious little saying. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I want us to consider the little whiles about which Jesus speaks. What does he mean? A little while, and then a little while. I believe what Jesus is doing here is giving us three pictures of the Christian life that we need to understand. The first is this. The Christian life is one of momentary sorrow eclipsed by eternal joy. The Christian life is one of momentary sorrow eclipsed by eternal joy. Now, he begins by saying something very odd and enigmatic, something very figurative, and his disciples grapple with it. Look back at verse 16. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. Now, I need you to pay attention to that. Even if you don't have a Bible, I need you to get this. That Jesus is speaking of two little whiles. He does so intentionally, sequentially, chronologically. A little while at the beginning, and then a little while. There is a little while that's fixing to happen to you, but there's another little while that's going to make the first little while go away. They are understandably confused. I love verse 17. It's pretty humorous, actually. Jesus says in verse 16, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples notice who they said it to one another. It's always difficult when you want to complain about Jesus to do it while he can hear you. Further evidence that the early believers were Baptists, they whispered to one another. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. I love the end of verse 18. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Welcome to the ministry, Colin. We have all felt this at times, right? And every preacher has felt that you feel this sometimes. We do not know what he is talking about. Now, they were nice. They did not say it to him, but they're confused. Of course, the tricky thing about grumbling about Jesus' sermon is that he knows. I don't know until someone breaks rank at Chili's and sends me an email. Jesus knows immediately, right? So Jesus addresses them. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you. Now watch this. In verse 20, he begins to explain the two little whiles, and he gives them greater meaning. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Then he uses another analogy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Wow. Wow, did you get that? Jesus begins with this general and fascinating statement, mildly confusing, a little while you won't see me, a little while you'll see me. They say, what is this he's talking about? He says, busted, I know that you're talking about what I'm talking about. And then he says, let me help you understand this. And then he seems to assign a type of meaning to the two little whiles. If you listen closely to verses 20 through 22, the first little while that's going to happen, a little while and you will not see me, the first one that's going to happen is bad. Something bad's fixing to happen in a little while. But the second little while is good. In fact, if you look at the descriptive phrases from verses 20 to 22, this is what you see. The first little while, you will not see me, verse 19. You will weep and lament, verse 20. You will sorrow, verse 20. You will be like a woman in labor, verse 21. And you have sorrow now, verse 22. So that's the first little while. But the second little while, you will see me, verse 19. Your sorrow will turn into joy, verse 20. You will be like a mother who, when she delivers, quote, no longer remembers the anguish because of her joy, verse 21. I will see you again, verse 22. Your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. Wow, the two little whiles. The first being marked by pain, confusion, dismay, sorrow, separation, anxiety, fear, worry, and defeat. The second is marked by a relationship restored, the return of joy, the eclipsing of pain by overwhelming love, by the reclamation of a relationship with Jesus. The second little while will obliterate the first. So if we start to put our heads around this, what this means is this. Jesus is saying two things are fixing to happen to you. In a little while, the first one's going to happen, and it's going to be terrible for you. But a little while after that, the second one's going to happen, and it's going to be great. Now, you will not be shocked to know that for 2,000 years, Christians have debated the meaning of the words of Jesus here. You won't be shocked to know that because we get a record of the first debate, right? What does this mean? I mean, even in his explanation, it still is kind of an enigma. Most people are in agreement about the nature of the first little while. You tell me, what is about to happen? What has he been preparing them for? What is going to happen that is going to break their hearts, seemingly destroy their relationship for a while, and cast them into despair? What's about to happen to Jesus? The cross, the crucifixion. So pretty much everyone agrees that the first little while is the cross. Where Christians have disagreed over the years is the nature of the second one. What is the second little while that makes the first little while okay? Well, three schools of thought. Number one, some people have argued it's the resurrection. The first little while is the cross, but then the cross will be not overturned. The sorrow that they felt in the face of the cross will be overcome by joy at the resurrection. The second theory is that he's referring to Pentecost. After all, he's been talking about the Holy Spirit. A little while, you'll see me crucified and ascend to heaven, but then a little while later, the Holy Spirit will come and give you joy. A third school of thought is that he's talking about the second coming, that all of these things are fixing to happen in a little while, and the church will have sorrow wondering when he's going to return, but he will come back. Now, let me just say this. Honest, good, Jesus-loving Christians have held to all three of those positions, and we're not going to know definitively what he means until we stand before him. I will tell you this. I am inclined to believe he's speaking of the resurrection because it is the most, I think, natural reading of the text. Secondly, imagine the joy of Easter morning and how it overcame the agony of the cross. That being said, surely the principle of this saying applies to all three of those. Our joy was made complete at the resurrection. Our joy was made complete at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon us. And our joy will be completed at the second coming. So I don't think we have to choose. Because here's the thing. I think Jesus is setting up a context for the Christian life. Apart from the specifics of what he is speaking about, he's trying to show us the rhythm of the Christian life. And the rhythm of the Christian life is one of momentary sorrows eclipsed by eternal joy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we live between the little whiles. And we need desperately to reclaim this understanding. For a little while we weep, but in a little while we weep no more. For a little while life is difficult, but in a little while it's not going to be difficult anymore. For a little while we were in our sins, dead, condemned, lost, but in a little while through the cross and resurrection we're redeemed and saved. For a little while we're confused, but then in a little while we understand. For a little while, we struggle with our relationships, but in a little while, they're made whole. For a little while, I was distant from God, but now through the cross and the empty tomb and the promised return, I am close with him through his love. The little whiles are the moments of life that attack us. The problem is this: we forget that what we are going through is just for a little while. Church, it's just a little while. You will make it in Jesus. You will make it. The problem is, we fixate on the first little while and we forget the second. We think that the little while is a long while and that Jesus has forgotten the promise that in a little while we will be delivered. And I will tell you this. The Christian life is not one of misery, just grinding it out. The Christian life is one of momentary struggles eclipsed by an eternal joy. When we come and take the Lord's Supper this morning, we're going to remember the little while. In just a little while, the disciples are going to see their Savior crucified, and they are going to despair. Unless we are tempted to judge our brothers, so would have we. To see your friend nailed to a cross, in a little while you will see me no longer. They're going to bury me. But in a little while, Easter's coming. And I'm going to live. Some of you are here this morning and all you have is the first little while. It's because you stand on the far side of the cross. All you see is your sins that nailed him there, but you've yet to receive the salvation that he won you there. And so all you have is a little while, and your little while isn't a little while. Your little while is a long while, because if you don't move on to the second little while of the glory and grace of Jesus, you're going to be stuck in that first little while of despair for a long, long while. Hell is nothing but the first little while writ large for eternity. In hell, no one says, in a little while, this is going to end, because it won't end. The promise of the little while change into glory is the promise of now, when you can come to Jesus and be saved and be redeemed, and you need not languish in the little whiles of life. Because in a little while, Jesus was crucified, and in a little while, he rose again. And for a little while, we can know that the temporary struggles of this life are just that. That he's given us hope. He speaks here, and he says that the Christian life is one of momentary sorrow eclipsed by eternal joy. Secondly, the Christian life is one of ever-filling joy through an ever-closer walk with Jesus. Look at verse 23. Jesus continues. After the second little while comes, when their relationship is restored, in that day, he says, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. See, they don't have to ask anything of him, because in a little while, they won't be groping in the darkness, wondering what he's about. When Jesus is resurrected, their relationship is established on further revelation of who he is. Verses 23 and forward represent then the unifying of the will of the believer with the will of Christ. As Paul said in Philippians 2, they are taking on the mind of Christ. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. That means before the crucifixion, they did not know to pray in Jesus' name. Have you noticed that when we pray in Jesus' name? That is an important theological point. It's not that if you forget to say the words, the Lord doesn't hear your prayer. It's just that it's part of our faith to know that we pray through the mediatorial office and the intercessory work of Jesus, who stands at the right hand of the Father, claiming our name before God. When we pray in his name. Before the great events of the cross and the resurrection, they did not know. They tried to understand, but they struggled to understand. And Jesus speaks to them and says in verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. In a little while, I'm going to start filling you up with joy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christian life is one of ever-filling joy through an ever-closer walk with Jesus. A little while ago, we had no joy because a little while ago, we were lost. But now, for a great big long while, we have nothing but joy because we know the victory He has secured for us. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father, that your joy, he says, may be full. Let me say something to non-believers here this morning. There are undoubtedly some. At the very heart of our faith as Christians is an amazing mystery and paradox. And that is that we gather monthly here at Central to celebrate a sacrifice that a little while ago we didn't want to happen because we didn't understand it, but that now we see is our very life's joy. His pain won us our joy. His blood won for us our cleansing. His broken body won for us healing. At the very heart of our faith, it means to come to a tree of torture and cursings in order to be saved. For on that tree, the curse was obliterated through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. In a little while, they're going to weep, but a little while later, they're going to look back on the exact same thing they dreaded a little while ago, and they're going to see it as beautiful and right and good. The blood of Christ is our great hallelujah. The body of Christ is our great praise. And we gather as Christians to remember that fact, that he was crucified. And that he is risen again. In a little while, he says, your joy will be full. And then thirdly, the Christian life is one of temporal defeats conquered by an eternal love. The poor disciples, you feel for these guys, don't you? It had to have been difficult trying to converse with the Lord Jesus, especially when you finally thought you had it. Verse 29, his disciples said, ah, I love that, ah, yes, isn't that good? You can see Peter, aha, got it. This is it, Jesus. Listen, I can imagine Jesus thinking, here we go. Ah, now you are speaking plainly. Don't you love that? As if the problem all along has been Jesus' lack of clarity and not their boneheadedness. Oh, now you're speaking plainly. Nice. Now you're preaching it like we like it, Jesus. Now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Why can't preachers just come out with it? Now you're not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. As if that's his point. Do you think Jesus' whole point is, I don't want you guys to ask me any more questions? Now we know that you do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. They got that right. Jesus turns on them, rapid fire. Do you now believe? Really? You now think everything's good? You now think you've got it? You've now arrived? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. Heartbreaking words. Watch this. And you will leave me alone. They're going to leave Jesus alone up there. These guys are going to let Jesus die alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. You see this? The first little while, the dark one, isn't merely something that happens to them, it's something they perpetuate through their own crimes. You ever notice that in life? The little whiles that are the darkest never purely just happened to us. Most of the time we contributed. As if Jesus is going to say, hey, let me clarify something. In a little while, it's going to be terrible. You guys are going to play your own part. You guys are going to abandon me alone. They left Jesus alone. What is Jesus doing here? Is he wanting to crush them? I think not, because look what he does next. You're going to leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, i.e., why did I say this to you? I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Jesus, how does it give us peace to know that we're going to abandon you and deny you, one of us, three times before the cock crows? That in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Church, our life is a series of little whiles. But a little while ago, Jesus did something that makes me see all the other moments for what they are, temporal and fleeting. A little while ago, he took up a cross and walked up a hill. A little while ago, he was stripped naked, flogged, beaten, and whipped. A little while ago, thorns pierced his brow and the nails pierced his hands and feet. A little while ago, they spat upon our Lord and King. A little while ago, they shoved a spear into his side. But then a little while later, Easter. A little while afterwards, the lamb that was slain rose again. What this means is every little while must be redefined in the face of the great little while of the cross and empty tomb and ascension and promised return. This means this, that for a little while we weep, but in a little while we sing for joy. In a little while we struggle, but in a little while we have victory. In a little while we have pain, in a little while we have joy. Joy. A little while ago, I knew I was condemned and lost. But just a little while later, I knew that I was saved and redeemed. Amen. A little while ago, he was my judge, rightfully so, holding me over the very pit of hell, and he would have received nothing but glory had he dropped me in it. But a little while later, he died on a cross to save me from the sins that condemned me. A little while ago, I was a child of wrath. Now I am a child of light. A little while ago, life seemed purposeless. But a little while later, life had meaning. A little while ago, it was just me trying to figure the whole Rubik's Cube of life out. And I could never get all the colors on the one side. I hate that thing. But a little while later, it all made sense because he did it for me. A little while ago, that was my condemnation, the blood of the Lamb. But a little while later, that is my greatest hope. Man, in just a little while, some of you need to come and take hold of Jesus, the Jesus who changes the little whiles forever. Bow your heads with me. Bow your heads with me and close your eyes.